So turn to Philemon. We're going to be in verses 8 through 21. And the title of this sermon is A Changed Life. A Changed Life. When you get to verse 8, say amen. Amen. All right. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, but that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Father, I pray, God, that we would be encouraged today, Lord. We would be encouraged today, God, to know that you never leave anything the same once you save it. And so, Lord, I pray that we would look at Onesimus this morning and we would see ourselves for every single one of us, Lord, that's been born again. God, the story of Onesimus is us. And Lord, and for the ones here that are listening this morning, that maybe they are an Onesimus, Lord. They haven't been born again. Lord, they're still running from you. I pray, God, today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I do lift up Alyssa, Lord, and I know that that she had a pretty serious infection going on. And so Lord, I just pray that she wouldn't be in a lot of pain today. We pray, God, you get her back on her feet and pray for Ace's family, Lord, that his children that are sick, you'd restore them too, God. So Lord, please be with your word today. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So there's nothing more powerful in this world than a changed life. And when you think about it, you know, you can argue theology, you can argue doctrine, you can argue belief systems, but what you can't do is you cannot deny the evidence of a transformed life. Now, Paul writes this letter to Philemon about a man that had been changed from the inside out by the gospel. His name is Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He was a thief. He was a fugitive from the law, but he got saved. And Jesus Christ changed him forever. In these 25 verses, Paul paints us a picture of what conversion or redemption or salvation or being born again gives. He gives us a picture of what that really looks like in a person. And the story on Onesimus is not just about a slave that was made free. It's not just necessarily about a story of forgiveness, which it is. But it's about a sinner that was made new. He became a new creation. And Paul shows us that the gospel has the power to redeem, it has the power to restore, and it has the power to reconcile even the worst life. I'm reading through Onesimus, and I see my Castell all over this story. I see myself in Onesimus. And the greatest comeback story, you know, we talk about these movies, and, you know, if you like Rocky movies, because he always comes back at the end and he knocks the guy out, he's fighting, right? The greatest comeback story in the history of mankind is salvation, right? A person who was lost in their sin and they get saved and Jesus, you know, saves them, he forgives them, and he changes them forever, right? That's the greatest comeback story. And Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." And he says, Jews and Greeks. He says, it has the power to redeem, it has the power to save, it has the power to transform any person born into this world, a sinner. And Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel because he said, look, I was a murderer. I was a persecutor of the church. I was a bad guy. But the power of God that came through the gospel saved me and changed me forever. And so in these verses this morning, Paul pleads with Philemon. He pleads with him not on the basis of his authority because he's an apostle, but on the basis of love. He wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus back, but not as a slave, but as a brother, as a family member, right? As a family member in Christ. And to me, I say it all the time, but to me, this is my family. I mean, I have a flesh and blood family and that me and Kim love. But what we have with you, because we have a spiritual bond together, we have the same spiritual blood running through our veins. We're going to the same place. We belong to the same body. Like once we got saved and we came into that right relationship with Christ, and you did the same, and then we all became one big family, and we're going to go to a place called heaven for eternity, and we're going to be praising God for eternity. Amen? Good stuff. And, you know, and so he pleads with him to receive Onesimus back. And this morning, we're just, it's a pretty big passage, so we're going to walk through this passage, and we're going to look at five different things. The first thing, what Paul does is he makes a special request to Philemon. In verses 8 and 9, he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you." So Paul's tone is gentle. He starts with a gentle tone, not a commanding one. He had every right to command Philemon to forgive Onesimus, right? It's scripture. Forgiving Onesimus was the right thing to do. The Bible clearly states, right, it's all of our duty, it's all of our obligation to obey the commands that God's given us. In Ephesians 4:32, it says we're supposed to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. In Colossians 3:12 and 13, it says that we're supposed to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. So the command's there. We should obey, right? Paul could have commanded him to do it, but Paul does not command him. He comes at Philemon gently, and he appeals to him in love instead of commanding him to do it. So Paul's approach shows us a lot about Christian relationships. Love is always stronger than the law. What I mean by that is instead of demanding what God says, right, there's a way that you can actually approach somebody to get them back on track. I'll give you an example. This week here has just been a trying week in my life for many different reasons. Not one thing in particular, just a lot of different things. And then my wife, obviously, she's going to know about all those things. She saw me struggling. I was telling her I was struggling, and she said, "When is the last time you got in God's word for yourself?" And I thought about it. I'm like, man. And she was right, because I'm always preparing. I'm preparing for Wednesday. I'm preparing for Sunday mornings. I'm doing discipleship 2 times a week, and then you throw a sermon in there. Like, I'm always getting something out of that, but I'm preparing it because the discipleship dictates itself, but the sermons, I feel like this is what God wants me to preach, that it would encourage all of us together as a body. And now my wife, right, she could have came at me and says, "Well, Ephesians 6 says put on the whole armor of God. What are you doing?" She didn't do that, right? She came at me in love. She reminded me, "Hey, when's the last time you got in your word for something that you needed from God?" And right, so that's what I mean by is love is always stronger than the law. And an appeal is always greater than exerting authority. Right, you can compel obedience. It's easy for me to tell you, it's easy for me to be in a counseling setting and somebody comes in and their life is a mess and I can say, "Hey, well, they say this is what I'm doing." I can direct them right to the Word of God and say, "Well, this is why you shouldn't be doing that, because God said you shall not," whatever, right? Or "you should be doing this because God said to do this," right? I can compel obedience because the authority is God's word. I can say you need to do this because this is what God says to do. I can compel obedience, but you cannot compel love. I can't compel you to do the right thing with the right motive. I can't do that when I'm demanding, right? When I'm commanding, when I'm, hard-pressed on you. Paul wanted Philemon to do the right thing, but he wanted him to do it with the right heart, if that makes sense. He wanted to do it from a heart of love. Now, you see this same approach when Nathan the prophet approached David. David's living in sin. He committed sin with Bathsheba. And Nathan had every right, right? As God's prophet, you know, to rebuke David and compel obedience. It would have been easy for Nathan to walk into that throne room where David was at and say, David, you've committed adultery. You've broken God's law. You need to repent. You're a sinner. He could have done that. But he didn't do that, right? He came to David in love, and if you remember this, he told him a story about a rich man that had everything, just stole the one man's one thing, his only lamb. And as he told the story, David got very angry because of the injustice that had happened. And if you remember what Nathan said, when David got really mad, Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the man. And so I tell you that is because Nathan's appeal to David didn't crush him with condemnation. He didn't drop the hammer down on him, you know. He didn't command the will. What he did was, as he told the story, right, he came at him in love. He let David figure it out for himself by the story that he told. And what was the result? What was the result because Nathan appealed to David that way? Well, it says that David broke down, and the first thing he says is, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. And that's the power, my friends, of loving persuasion. Of loving persuasion instead of demanding it. Nathan could have shamed David publicly. He could have done it. But instead, he came to him in love, and he brought him to a place of repentance privately. So he got the result that he wanted. He got the result he wanted, and he confessed his sin before God because he had the right heart to come before God to ask for the forgiveness. Sorry, can't talk. So that's exactly what Paul is doing with Philemon. He's appealing to the heart instead of commanding obedience, even though he could have very well commanded the obedience because the instruction was there. So Paul's telling Philemon, remember that the love and the grace and the forgiveness that you've already received through Christ. And then he says, hey, extend that same love and grace and forgiveness to your brother Onesimus. Right? None of us should demand change in one another. We should always invite change. We should not manipulate each other into doing the right thing. We should move each other to do what is right because we remind each other of the love, of the grace, and the forgiveness that we've received through Christ. I should be telling you, and you should be telling me, you need to obey this command because of the love and the grace and the forgiveness that you've received through Christ. You want to obey that command because you don't want to hurt the Lord's heart because of what's already been done for you through His sacrifice on the cross. And so, Paul appeals to Philemon in three different ways. First, he appeals to love. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. So Paul's appeal comes from the love of Christ that binds him and Philemon and Onesimus together. Remember, right, Onesimus got saved. They're all brothers now. They're all brothers in Christ. They all belong to the same family. And this is how we should deal with one another. I should not have to coerce you, and you should not have to coerce me to do the right thing, like forgiving another brother and sister in Christ. I should not have to manipulate you in order to do that, right? We should deal with one another out of love for one another, not out of duty, not out of obligation, right? Scripture tells us over and over that you can be obedient, but if you do it without love, then what good is your obedience? Remember that? Love is the greatest thing. And John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you have love for one another. So when love leads, listen to me this morning. When love leads, hearts usually open. But when law leads, they always harden. So if you come at somebody and it's like, you need to do this because this is what God said, without no love, then I would say 100% of the time, they're going to get defensive. They're going to harden up, right? So they're not going to respond well. And so Paul appeals to love, and then he appeals to age. He calls himself Paul the Aged. When he wrote this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's probably in his late 50s or early 60s. And he had a lot of scars from the gospel that he carried. So he'd been walking with the Lord 20 to 30 years by this time. 2 Corinthians 11 says he was whipped 5 times, 39 lashes each, 195 times total. 2 Corinthians says he was beaten with rods 3 times. Acts 14 says he was stoned once and left for dead. 2 Corinthians 11, he was shipwrecked 3 times, plus another one in Acts 27. Acts 16, 2 Corinthians says he was imprisoned multiple times, and we know that eventually he was martyred. 2 Corinthians 11 says there were times that he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was cold. 2 Corinthians 11 says he was weary from toil and he suffered a lot of sleepless nights. My point of it is, what he's telling Philemon is he suffered decades of persecution. He had a lot of scars from the gospel that he carried forth. Paul had poured out his whole life for the gospel, and he's saying to Philemon, my body is jacked up because of the gospel that saved you, that saved me, and now has saved Onesimus. So please honor this one request that I'm asking you. Please forgive him. Please forgive him for what he's done to you. And then the last thing Paul does, he appeals to his imprisonment. Verse 9, he says, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul reminds Philemon, hey, I'm in chains. I'm in chains for the very gospel that saved you, that saved me, that saved Onesimus. You know, and you think about this, what is he saying? He's saying, Philemon, if I can suffer imprisonment for Christ, you can show some love. You can show some mercy, and you can show some forgiveness to a man that has been saved by Christ. What does that mean for us? When we have people in our life that have done something to us, I mean, maybe they have. They've grievously sinned against you purposely with the intent to harm you. You still need to forgive them. Because if you don't, what you're saying is you become the judge and you become the jury. What you're saying when you have unforgiveness in your life towards a brother and sister, you're saying that Christ, I deserve to be forgiven, but they don't. And that ain't right, amen? We didn't deserve forgiveness either, but Christ gave it to us. And so we need to give forgiveness. And it's not, also forgiveness is not a, it doesn't have to be reciprocated. If a person has sinned against you, and you don't have to wait for them to come to you to apologize. You don't have to wait, you don't have to hear the words from them, I'm really sorry, I messed up, I sinned against you, I should have never done this, I never should have said this. You don't have to wait for any of that. You don't even have to see them. It doesn't matter whether they repent. It doesn't matter whether they confess that they did sin against you, right? You're supposed to forgive anyway. You're supposed to forgive because we have been forgiven. And whatever that person has done to you, right, that slash, that time that they sinned against you, or those multiple times they sinned against you, that is nothing compared to the past, present, and future sins that Christ has forgiven you through the cross. You have no right. I have no right. But here's the thing is, if you choose to hold on to it, if you choose not to forgive, if you choose not to look at the love and the grace and the forgiveness you received through Christ, and you're going to harbor that unforgiveness towards a brother or sister, then what will happen is they will develop a root of bitterness that will defile many. It's promised in Scripture, in Hebrews. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person either. We deal with others who have failed because we remember how God dealt with us when we were sinners and how He continues to deal with us as saved people. God showed us love, gave us mercy, and forgave us all through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we should extend to others, the other people in our lives that have failed, even if they failed us personally. Remember, none of us live a life without sin. Raise your hand if you lived a life without sin. I was not raising my hand. I was just trying to see if anybody would. But if you remember the story about the woman caught in adultery, right? Do you remember what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees that were standing there, the ones that wanted to stone her? Do you remember what He said? He said in John 8:7, He said, "He who is without sin among you, let them throw a stone at her first." Do you remember what they did after that? They all walked away. Why? Because they were sinners just like the woman was that they wanted to stone. And that's why they walked away. And what we need to remember, right, is the people, when they sin against us, we are sinners just like them. None of us live morally perfect, above reproach lives. We're going to mess it up. We're going to stink it up. We're going to jack it up. We're going to do that. But when we do, right, when we do, we go and make things right. But also, right, when people do that to us, we need to forgive them no matter what they do. So you'll never be more like Christ. You'll never be more like Christ when you live a life of forgiveness towards others. You know, today, you know, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart towards another brother and sister in Christ, I appeal to you in love. I appeal to you to love them like Christ loves you. Forgive them like Christ forgave you. Choose love, right? Not anger. Seek restoration, not revenge. It's a choice. It's a choice. Listen to me. Paul didn't send Onesimus back. He didn't send him back to Philemon so he could be punished. He sent him back so he could be reconciled because they were a part of the same family. Right? They had the same father. They were saved by the same son. They were given the same spirit. They had the same purpose, glorify God. They had the same mission, reach others for Christ. They were going to the same place. Right? Paul is saying there was a time when Onesimus was not your brother, when he was not your family. But now he is, so treat him that way. That's what he's saying. So that's point one. Paul made a special request. Two, Onesimus became Paul's spiritual son. Look at verses 10 and 11. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. So Onesimus was like any other saved person in the world, in the history of mankind. He had been completely changed. The gospel radically changed his life from the inside out. He had once been a slave. He once belonged to Philemon. There was a real good chance that he stole from his master, because Paul said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. And then once he did that, he ran away to Rome. Now, here's the thing with this. He ran away to Rome, but by Roman law, right, when a slave runs away, that was punishable by death. When a slave ran away from their master, it was punishable by death. But here's the thing with that. But in God's providence, he was running away from Philemon, but who did he run into? He ran into right in the very hands of God himself. Even though, or it says, Paul calls him my son who I've begotten in my chains. So even though Paul's locked up, right, Onesimus runs into Paul somehow, some way, and Paul leads him to the Lord, and he gets saved. He was a runaway. He was a thief, right? He was a fugitive from the law, but he got saved and became Paul's spiritual son, and he became Philemon's spiritual brother. His name Onesimus, you know, ironically means useful and profitable, but before his salvation, right, he was the opposite of that. He was disobedient, he was deceitful, and he was living for himself just like every other saved person in here this morning. Sin always makes us useless to God. It always corrupts our hearts. It always clouds our purpose. It sidelines us from what we were actually created for, to glorify God. Romans 3:12 says there's none righteous. There's not one. Not one does good. So outside of Christ, Scripture says, you know, our best works are like filthy rags before God. We were useless when it came to God. We were useless when it came to the things of God. But in verse 11, Paul says, now, after salvation, after Onesimus got saved, now Onesimus is profitable not only to you, but to me too. And that's what salvation does, friends. That's exactly what salvation does. What sin had ruined, Christ restored. The useless becomes useful. The runaway becomes a messenger. The thief becomes a brother, and the slave becomes free. Right? 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I was thinking about this. You know, when you come to Jesus, right, praise God that He does forgive us of our sins. But that is not the only thing that He does when He saves us. Right? He repurposes our whole life. My life does not look like one iota like it looked like before Christ. There is nothing about my life that looks the same. That's what a testimony is all about. Right? There's nothing. I'm thinking like, is there anything that's the same? Nothing. Because when God did heart surgery on me and He gave me a spiritual heart, He changed my will, He changed my desire, He changed my purpose, gave me a new identity. All those things have changed everything in my life. Everything. Before Christ, we were all unprofitable. But in Christ, we have become vessels for His glory. Can you believe that? God saved us so we could be vessels for His glory. So that way, when people look at Tara or Wally or Aaron or Jared or Robbie, I could just go boom, 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 boom. When they look at them and they say, there's no way in the world that they could have done that on their own, but God. And God gets the glory. It's just amazing that God would let us do anything. But every believer has been transformed because it brings glory to God. It's the evidence that Jesus came and seeking to save that which is lost. It is the evidence that God can work a miracle in their life. It is the evidence that they can be forgiven just like we've been forgiven. There's the evidence that there is a place beyond this life. It's called heaven, that we can live in eternity without sin, without sorrow, without shame, without suffering. It's the evidence of all those things. It doesn't matter what you argue about theology or doctrine or belief systems. You cannot deny the evidence of a transformed life through Christ. You can't. This is the very reason why we have been able to develop relationships with police officers, with sheriffs, with judges, with lawyers, with probation and parole officers. Because no matter what they believe, they cannot deny the evidence of a changed life. If anybody in this world knows what works and what doesn't, I promise you, it's the judges, the lawyers, the sheriffs, the police officers, and the probation and parole officers. They know what works. And I heard our sheriff from our county right here, Sheriff Cole, say that we are the only thing in town where he sees God at working and people's lives are changing. That's what a life does. That's bringing God glory, right? It all comes through Jesus. Man, I can't believe that he lets us be a vessel for His glory. So next we see Onesimus face his past. Verse 12 says, Paul says, I'm sending him back. You know, when you think about what the true mark of repentance is, the true mark of repentance is a willingness to face your past. It is a willingness to correct the wrongs that you committed in your life. Paul sends Onesimus back to the very man that he had betrayed. Now, you think about this. Paul hands him a letter and says, go back to the guy that you wronged. Go back to the guy that could have you killed. That was the law. Now, I wonder what Onesimus was thinking as he's carrying that letter and he's trotting back to go face the guy that he'd wronged. Do you think he was scared? Yeah. Do you think it was difficult for him to face his past? Yeah, it was. But you know what? Paul sent him back because Paul believed that real faith faces its past along with its failures. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul didn't keep Onesimus in Rome, even though he wanted to. Right? He wanted to because he benefited him. Paul's locked down. He can't go anywhere. He can't do what he wants. He can't do any of that. And so once Onesimus got saved, he became useful, right? And he was helping Paul out. He was helping Paul out. If you've ever been locked up and you had people coming to visit you and take care of you and you know, while you're doing time or whatever, that's a small glimpse of what Onesimus was doing, but in a different way. It was a great refreshment to Paul. But instead, what does Paul do? He sends him back. And you have to ask why. Paul was putting the greater, he was doing the greater and sacrificing, you know, himself in order to get it done. Why? Because Paul knew that reconciliation mattered to God. In fact, we know that because God looked at reconciliation so much, or it was so important to God, that he had to send his son Jesus Christ into the world in order to give us the opportunity to be able to be reconciled back to him. If God didn't take serious reconciliation, if God didn't care about reconciliation, he would have never sent Jesus Christ into this world. He would have never sent him to the cross to die on the cross. He would have never done any of that, and we would have been lost in our sins forever. But he did. Because reconciliation matters to God, and because it mattered to God, it mattered to Paul. And we know it mattered to Jesus. Because in Matthew 5, 23 through 24, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, go your way, and be reconciled to your brother. So reconciliation, that's what it is, right? It's important to God, it was important to Paul, and obviously it was important to Onesimus too, because he went back. So salvation always produces a desire to make things right. For Onesimus, right, he was doing everything he could to right the wrongs in his life. He was facing the man that he had wronged. And how do we know it? Because he went back. I mean, he could have told Paul, I'll take that letter. And, you know, and as soon as he left out of there, he could have took another detour in his life and went somewhere else and ran away. But he didn't do that, right? And we have the proof of it because we're reading it today. So he went back, he faced his past, he faced his failures, and he trusted God with the results. Verse 13, Paul says, he wished to keep him, but that on your behalf he might minister to me. Another implication we can get from that means as soon as Onesimus was saved, he started serving and ministering and being useful. Right? When Christ changes you, he puts you to work. He doesn't save anybody so you can sit on the sidelines. He doesn't save you so you cannot tell anybody about the salvation that you've already received through Christ. Salvation is not a license. It's not a license to sin. It's a call to get after it. It's a call to serve. It's a call to make sure that you can tell as many people about Jesus so they can have an opportunity to have what you already have through Christ. And so he was useful. In other words, Onesimus' faith was not by just what he was saying. It was seen in how he was living. The words and the life matched up. And that's why his testimony is powerful. And that's why your testimony is powerful. His faith was visible, it was seen, because his faith was genuine. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. It means it has no value whatever. It has no value whatsoever. If your faith is not producing action in your life, then you've got a serious spiritual problem in your life. One is you're so far spiritually backslidden that you don't recognize it, or two is you're not saved to begin with. Paul's decision to send him back, right, and Onesimus' willingness to go shows both of them trusted God, and both of them trusted that their brother Philemon would be good to him. You know, a changed heart always seeks to right its wrongs. If you've wronged others through your words or actions, right, do everything you can to make amends. Do everything you can to make amends. If you have to eat some humble pie in order to do it, do it. Do it. Whatever you got to do. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What does he mean by that? It means that we're to actively pursue peace and make right what we can in every relationship that we have. Now you can do that. You can do everything you can on your side to make things right, and the person on the other side, you know, whether they receive it or reject it, that's not on you. Also, too, is just because they receive it, right, doesn't mean that, you know, the next time you put yourself in a position and they're involved in it, that you're not letting them get too close. It's okay to protect yourself. If you see somebody's demeanor, if you see somebody's character, if you see these certain character flaws that continue to come out, God's not asking you to continue to put yourself around that all the time. But He is asking you to keep the peace between you and do everything you can, no matter what you got to do, to restore that relationship. Amen? So Zacchaeus, right, he demonstrated this. When he got saved, you remember what he did? He went out, and the people he stole from, he made amends. He went and paid them back. And so don't hide from your past. Don't hide from it, right? Do the best you can. Hand it over to God what you can't do, and let Him use it as a testimony. Let Him use it as a testimony. When I got saved, right, I've told you, on the financial end of it. Okay, when I got saved, the IRS said I owed $22,000. The child support, I was it was like $7,600 I was behind on. I had current support. And then the mother of my son that I owed the child support to, I did everything I could because I wanted to restore that relationship so I could have a relationship with my son. It was not easy for me to call her and tell her, hey, Jesus saved me and He changed me. And, you know, when I said that, she's like, whatever. You know, like, I don't believe you. You know, and she had every right to think that. But I continued saying what I was saying and living how I was living, and the testimony won out. And then I ended up getting custody of my son, full custody of my son. The IRS and the child support, I did the best I can. I trusted God with the rest. He took care of it. And then we just bought a house. We closed on Friday. We bought our first house. And then through that housing process, I found something else from my past that came up that I had wasn't aware of, but it was something from my past. And guess what I had to do? I had to make amends. I had to deal with it. And I did. Didn't like it, right? I didn't like it, but it was the right thing to do, and I did it. And so, for those of you, right, that think that, you know, that your past is so messed up that there's no way that God could bring anything out of it that's good, man, I am a testimony. 27 years of addiction and all the things that flowed from that, and the destruction, God took all of it. And I mean, there's nothing else out there that could. You know, 12 years later, I don't know what in the world. I mean, could be tucked away somewhere. But God did all of it. I did the best I could. I made amends, right? I was humble about it, and I trusted God with the rest. And guess what? God took care of all of it, and He'll do the same with you too. So don't hide from your past. Don't hide from it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Remember, you didn't get to where you're at in one day. You didn't get to where you're at in one day. It took a lifestyle for a certain amount of time in order for you to cause all that damage. But, you know, God doesn't work like that, right? Praise the Lord that I had 27 years of unwinding my life and, you know, being a drug addict. I'm so grateful that God didn't wait till 27 years in order to heal it. God healed every bit of it, right? You know, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, for every year, like He's just done miracles in my life that I could have never done on my own. And He'll do the same for you. Right? So just because you're living like the devil for 20 years doesn't mean it's going to take 20 years for God to work miracles in your life and redeem that lost time. Because God doesn't work like that. So be faithful. Do the best you can. He'll honor it. 4. Onesimus was a changed man, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Now, this is divine providence, friends. God took Onesimus' rebellion and turned it into redemption. Right? Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. In other words, God allowed Onesimus to run away from Philemon so that he could receive something greater, which was salvation. Onesimus' story is proof that God can take a detour and turn it into a divine appointment. This is what happened here. God used Onesimus' failure to bring about to bring him about into Paul's path, and then through Paul, he heard the gospel, and then God brought him into the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, even in your failures, even in my failures, God is at work. He can take your worst moment and make it one of the greatest turning points in your life. When I was in the first discipleship house, I got over there and wasn't over there very long. I moved over there with another guy that came off the streets with me. And we were drinking. I'd already been saved. I got saved in jail. And then I was on the streets, then got into Victory Mission, and went from the Victory Mission into the house. So me and him, we'd went a couple times, and we got drunk. We drank. Well, I got super convicted about it. I quit drinking, and I went to the Lord and asked Him to forgive me, and then the other guy kept on drinking. He got kicked out, and then when he got kicked out, guess what he did? He told, "Hey, well, Mike was doing it too, right?" And then they came to me, and it was the greatest thing in my life because I told them the truth. I said, "Yep, he's right. You know, a couple months ago was the last time that we did it, and this is what I did. I confessed it to God, and I repented from it. And I didn't bring it up because I thought I was good, but now that you're asking me about it today, obviously God wants me to tell you." It was a major detour in my life. It was a failure in my life. The failure on my own part, God didn't cause, right? I caused it. But it was a point in my life where God had really spoke to me and showed me that I didn't want to go back to that life anymore. Right, I was done with that. I was done, and God used that moment. And you know what? And guess what's happened? You know, I have not went and got drunk again. So God took up my failure, right, and made it into something where, you know, He gave me the grace to be able to realize that that's not the life I wanted anymore. He allowed me to learn it on my own. But it only came through the repentance part, and it came through the confession when I was asked about it later. So again, even in your failure, God can take that and make something great out of it. So Paul urges Philemon to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but he says as a beloved brother. You know, in the Roman world, a slave had no rights, they had no identity, they had no value outside of the work that they did. They were only as valuable as what the work that they performed. But you know what the gospel does? It turns the society, a pecking order, upside down, because guess what? Every single person's level at the cross. Everybody has to come through the cross the same way. Everybody needs the same salvation. Everybody needs the same Son to save them. Everybody's level at the cross. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, Onesimus was not beneath Philemon anymore. He stood beside him as a brother at the foot of the cross. So when God changes a life, every relationship that we have should change too. There is no class, there is no race, there is no status. All of us are just one in Christ. All of us are just one family. If Christ has received someone, if somebody's been saved, how in the world could we ever withhold our fellowship from them? Maybe they don't look like we do. Maybe they don't act like we do. Maybe they don't dress like we do. Maybe they do things that we wouldn't do. But they have been redeemed. They have been chosen. They have been saved. They've been forgiven. We should never, ever, ever withhold our fellowship from them because they don't look like us. And the day that we do that, the day that this church would ever become that, is the day that God will remove His hand from it, and it won't be a church anymore. I'm grateful hearing on Wednesday night when Jeff was saying, "What are you thankful for?" How many people stood up and said how thankful they are for being welcomed in this church. And I knew exactly what they're saying, because this is one of the things that I'm thankful for, because I was welcomed in this church. And so it doesn't matter. There's no race or status or clique, right? If a person is saved, we need to welcome them with open arms as a brother or sister in Christ. Amen? So The church is supposed to be a place where no one is seen as a less than. If you're looking at people in this body of believers and you think that you're above them in any way, the problem is not them, the problem is you. And it's your heart. It's your heart. I'm glad Christ wasn't born in this world walking around as a sinless God-man, and he looked at everybody as beneath him. That he looked at everybody as a less than. Because if he would have looked at them as a less than, then he would have never felt it valuable enough to go to the cross and die for their sins on the cross. Because, honestly speaking, we were all less than. Amen? So it's a big deal. Everybody should be seen as family and loved because that's what we are in Christ. And then my last point is, Onesimus was to be welcomed and trusted as much as Paul. Verse 17, Paul says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. In essence, Paul is saying, Philemon, if you see me as your brother, if you see me as your partner in the faith, then treat Onesimus as you would treat me, just like I was standing before you instead of him. Treat him that way. And that reconciliation, friends, welcoming others like we have been welcomed by Christ, that's what he's asking. Welcome him like you would welcome the Lord Savior himself. And Romans 15:7 says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So I'm going to give you four things real quick, rapid fire. Four things Paul does. In verse 18, Paul offers to take on Onesimus' debts. He says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Do you know what that is? That's substitutionary love. It's the same love that Christ has for us. That right there is a picture of the gospel. What Christ did for sinners, Paul now does for Onesimus. Or Paul asked Philemon to do for Onesimus. Yeah, what Christ did for sinners. Yeah. Well, my point of it is Jesus took our sin debt, and you know what he wrote across it? Paid in full. And Paul was saying, charge what Onesimus owes to me. So if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And do you realize that Jesus said the same thing to the Father for us? Right? Justice, right? God's holiness, his righteousness demanded payment. Demanded payment. And Christ said to the Father, whatever they owe, charge it to me. We owed a debt we could not pay. Christ paid a debt he did not owe. And in verse 19, Paul says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand and I will repay it. He's doing the same thing that Christ did for us. Paul's saying, let Onesimus go free on the basis of my word. And Christ said, let them go on the basis of my blood. And then the second thing, verse 19, Paul reminds Philemon, you owe me even your own self. He's saying, Philemon, remember who led you to Christ. Remember what you've received when you received Christ. That's not manipulation, friends. That's perspective. That's perspective. Right? We forgive because we've been forgiven. We show mercy because we've received mercy. Remember, if you're saved, there was a time in your life when you were Onesimus. You were Onesimus. You were lost. You were guilty. You were unworthy. And then guess what? Christ chose to save you. So you were Onesimus. In verse 20, Paul writes, let me have joy in you. Let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. The word refresh is the same word Paul used in verse 7 when he said Philemon had actually refreshed the saints. Now Paul says, hey, do the same for me. Refresh me, Philemon, by showing love and grace and forgiveness to your new brother in Christ, Onesimus. When we extend forgiveness to each other, it refreshes every single person around us. It refreshes the body of believers because we look around, we see grace at work. We see grace at work. The church becomes a testimony that Christ can heal any and every relationship, no matter how bad it was. Becomes a testimony for God. And then 4, verse 21, Paul concludes, having confidence in your obedience, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul trusted Philemon. He trusted him that he would do the right thing with the right heart. And the reason why is because he believed that love, grace, and forgiveness would prevail, because that's what the gospel produces in a life of a believer. Anytime you or I hold someone's past against them, we're denying the very grace that we were saved by. You realize that? The story of Onesimus is the story of all of us this morning that belong to Christ. We were all runaways. We were all fleeing from God. We were all guilty of sin. We were all deserving of judgment. But God, in His providence, sent someone, a Paul, a preacher, a friend, to tell us about Jesus. We were running from God, and grace came looking for us. And through Christ, we were made new. We were forgiven. We were restored. We were given a new identity. And Onesimus returned to Philemon carrying a letter of grace written by the hand of Paul. But when we come before God, we carry something far greater. And it's a promise that is sealed by the blood of Christ. And you say, what is the promise? The promise is we're forgiven, we're welcome, we're accepted, we're reconciled, we're redeemed, and we will live in the presence of God for eternity. I have all those verses for each one of those promises sealed by the blood. But if you want to look them up, you can. When Philemon opened that letter, he was reading Paul's plea. But when the Father looks at us, He sees His Son's sacrifice. And just as Paul said, receive Him as you would receive me, Jesus says to the Father, receive them as you would receive me. That's the gospel. Sinners become sons. The useless becomes useful. The runaway becomes a messenger. The thief becomes a brother, and the slave becomes free. When Jesus changes a life, everything changes. Everything changes. So, today, we're going to have one song. I'm going to pray for us real quick. And two questions. So, today, maybe you need to forgive an Onesimus. Maybe there's somebody in your life, a brother and sister, that you need to forgive. You know you're commanded to do it, right? And you're commanded to do it with the right heart because of the love, the grace, and forgiveness you received. So these altars will be open, right? You can come down and you can start by asking God to help you forgive them. And then when you leave out of here today, forgive them. And you don't need the other side's approval for you to be able to do it. Amen? Second one is, maybe you are Onesimus. Maybe you're still on the run from God. God has been chasing you down, right? You're guilty. God wants to make you into something useful, and you've been running away from Him. So if you have any questions about salvation, come down here, talk to me, or after service today, come down here and talk to me, and we'll work through it. We'll work through it. Father, Lord, I'm so grateful, God, for all the testimonies we have when we open up Your Word and read about how You never left a life the same after You saved it. And so, Lord, the story of Onesimus is encouraging, Lord. And also, Lord, it shows us how important also, Lord, that we do need to be obedient, but we also need to do our obedience out of love for You and love for others. Because, God, You do see our hearts. You see why we do what we do. So, Lord, I pray, God, that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have a relationship with You, Lord, I pray You give them courage to step out, Lord, and admit their need. And Lord, and if there's people here this morning, Lord, that have unforgiveness in their heart, I pray, God, that they would get right with You and they would get right with their brother and sister. Thank You, Lord, for hearing us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.